I would ask you now to turn to Romans chapter 12 as we continue in our series in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12, we'll be beginning in verse 14. Have you ever changed your opinion about somebody instantly? I mean instantly. I mean at the moment. At one point you didn't like them. At one point you thought there was something wrong with them. And then somebody told you something about them that instantly changed your mind. Many years ago I told you about watching a football game with my children. And the quarterback of the team that my children were rooting for was doing very poorly. And he was throwing the ball in the wrong direction. He was doing a lot of things that I didn't like. And I thought, this guy's crazy. What's he doing in there? He ought not to be there. I don't like this guy. Then they announced on the television show that he was the president of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes in his university. And suddenly I said, you know, he's not bad after all. I was at General Assembly and somebody started to speak. And he was speaking in a way in which, I don't know, I just didn't like it that much. And I thought, I'm not sure if I like this guy. Then he spoke for the thing I wanted to speak for. And then suddenly, just like that, he was brilliant. He was wonderful. It didn't take long to change my mind at all. Someone was making a quote about an important doctrine. And I'm thinking, I'm not sure if I like that or not. Let's see if I can think through this. Let's put on my theologian's robe and see if it's really true. And then they told me who said it. One of my favorite theologians. It must be right. A lovely quote. Now, we do that from time to time, don't we? Sometimes we look at somebody and we don't know whether we like them or not. We don't know if they're the kind of person we want to hang around with. And then another person comes to us and says, you know so-and-so? He thinks you are wonderful. And suddenly that other person is smarter and handsomer, just like that. Why is that? It's because your liking and your doing and your treating all come from your noggin, from your mind. That's the point of Romans 12 so far, I think. Romans 12 begins this monumental practical section about what it means to be a Christian in the real world. For 11 chapters, we have listened to high doctrine, doctrine that thrilled us, at times confused us, but once we understood it, left us even at the very throne of God, wondering about His wonderful grace that He offers to believers who simply call upon Him in the day that He might be found and ask Him for the righteousness of Christ to be credited to them. It's glorious, it's wonderful. And of course, as Romans 8 taught us, there's a lot of application there too. We are new people. We have the Holy Spirit living in us so that we can live in an entirely different way. As many people have said before, God loves us just the way we are, but He loves us too much to leave us the way we are. And so here we follow Christ. And when chapter 12 came, we saw this monumental, I keep using these wonderful adjectives to lift you up, this majestic terminology that we ought to give ourselves, to offer ourselves as sacrifices to God, that we ought to deny the world, that we ought not to conform ourselves to the world, but we ought to, by the renewing of our mind, find out what God's will is. And then right after that, it told us about the way we should look at ourselves. And taking that capstone, so to speak, of the mind, we've realized that the way that we think about ourselves is so fundamental. And then it went on from there to how we should think about each other, how we should think about church people. But slowly in the section that we were looking at last week, it starts flowing into people that you begin realizing must not be church people. But He's not left His theme. He's not left His concept that we've got to do out of our thinker. We've got to treat people out of the way we think and about the way we ought to think as Christians about everyone else. Because now He's going from talking about people that we love that are in church to people who persecute us, people who are against us, people who attack us. So we have looked at how we should think about ourselves, then we looked at how we should think about each other, but now let's look today at how we should think about those on the outside of God's people, and possibly even people who are hostile to us. If you've been a Christian, a serious Christian, for any time at all, somebody has been, even if it was small, hostile to you, hostile to your ideas, critical of the way you think, critical of your church, critical of other Christians. They're always there. They were there in Romans. They were there in Rome, rather. Hear God's word. How do we treat those folks? Let's try to get our minds into how we ought to do it. Starting in verse 14. Bless them who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's start off by saying that there are things that, as you'll notice if you followed us last week, we commented on verse 15 and 16 last week. And yet verse 14 starts blending into those who are against us, those who are hostile to us. And the amazing thing is that Paul gives us four negatives and four positives, four don't do it's and four do it's when we're dealing with people on the outside. So we'll start this way. When dealing with those hostile to us, there are don'ts. Don'ts. There are negatives. There are prohibitions. If you're filling out the blank, fill it out any way you want. There are things you ought not to do. There's a lineup of commands. They start in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless, and here's the negative. Do not curse them. Do not talk badly about them. Do not go back home and tell everyone how awful they are. Do not go find your friends in hopes that someone will agree with you and make you feel better by tearing down the person who has attacked you. Don't do it. This was my specialty in high school. I enjoyed that in high school. Kids, if you're in high school, this is part of life, isn't it? Somebody talks bad about you, you go find friends and talk bad about them. That's the way you get through school, isn't it? But the Bible says something entirely different. Don't curse them. Don't speak ill of them. Look at verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Don't play the tit-for-tat game. They did something bad to me. They started it. I get to get them back. You started it. I get to get it back. I once knew a parent who thought it was okay that if somebody started something, the other person got to hit them back. And if they hadn't hit them back yet, the parent would allow that to happen while you were watching. I'm not sure that's right. Tit for tat, you and me. It's just like the game that kids play. Kids, do you ever play the game about let's see who can touch each other last? You know, you touch me and then I touch you. It's tag, but it's personal tag. We used to do it in the back seat with my brother. It usually began with just, I touch you. No, you touch me. I touch you. You touch me. It ends with fists, usually, when it's brothers. But it's a silly game. But we do it that way. We do it that way in our personal lives. You talk bad about me, I'll talk bad about you. Verse 19, another one. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Never avenge yourselves. I lived in the mountains growing up, and I thought this was our saying, but I come to Alabama and find that it's y'all's saying too. That is, we don't get mad, we get what? Even. Oh yeah. I thought that was just us. Bury those emotions. We'll get you. No! No! That's not the way to do it. Verse 21, a wonderful summary. Do not be overcome by evil. Don't let evil overcome you. In other words, don't play it their way. And their way is always tit for tat. Their way is always say bad about me, I'll say bad about you. Their way is always meet a negative with a negative. So for Christians, what that means is that when we're dealing with outsiders, people who don't live like us, who don't believe like us, who don't think like us, people who are not Christians, people who do not love the Lord, we have to put off the old man that used to act just like they did. And we have to be what we are. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. And we act new. And we act new, first of all, by not doing what the world does. You see, because we are now somebody else. We're not the get you back person. We're not the get even person. We're not the talk bad about you person. We're brand new if we are in Christ. There are don'ts. And also, when that gets really hard, and boy, does it ever get hard, it gets incredibly hard for people to talk bad about you and for you not to jump to your own defense. But you've got to make room for God. You see, we're doing this because we're brand new. We've entered into the real world where God reigns and where His values are right. And if we have entered into that world, we have entered into verse 19's world. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, Old Testament still counts for new, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. What do you do when someone is rude to you? What do you do when someone snaps at you, particularly when they snap at you because of your faith, because of your morals, because of your values? What do you do? I know what we do. We do, this is my mountain family, sarcasm. Oh, we love sarcasm. Some people say sarcasm is unbiblical, but you haven't read the prophets if you think sarcasm is unbiblical. But sarcasm with an evil touch to it. Oh, boy. Our family reunions are a lot of fun to go to. I'll send you a tape sometime. Snide. Snarcastic. Or we do something else. Do you ever do this? Oh, they've spoken to me like that? They are dead to me. You ever do that? They are dead to me. Sounds like an old Sicilian proverb, doesn't it? They are dead to me. No. There's a new way. That's the second point. When dealing with those hostile to us, there are do's, positives, admonitions. I'm one of those people who was trained, and I've come to believe it, that you don't stop doing things that are bad habits. You don't stop them. You replace them. And I believe that the Apostle Paul is a replacement person. I had a junior high school basketball coach and math teacher who had a penchant, an incredible penchant for lifesavers. And if you wanted to get in good, you'd bring a package of lifesavers to him. He had a big bowl on his desk that were lifesavers. He always had lifesavers in his mouth. Some of you know what he was doing, don't you? He was replacing something. What was he replacing? The cigarettes. He was trying to quit smoking. And it was a wise thing, other than the fact that he was downing sugar all day long. He was replacing. That's a biblical concept. And what Paul is saying here, instead of all those negatives, this is what you ought to do as a positive. You've got to do it. You've got to fix your mind in this direction. Look at verse 14. Bless them who persecute you. Now remember, we talked about that briefly last week. That's not our own bless your heart. No, that's a blessing. That is saying something good. It is saying something or doing something good for someone who has been angry and mean to you. Remember, over the years, I've told you, always bake a cake for the person who's mean to you. But let's not all do it the same week, or they'll understand what's going on. Bless them. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable. The word honorable is an amazing word. It can mean kind. It can mean true. It can mean right. It's not just chivalry. It is doing the right thing. And doing the right thing is not punching somebody who has said something evil to you. Doing the right thing is not getting even with them. You've got to do the right thing. Verse 18, as far as possible, live peaceably at all, with all. Now, it may not be always possible, because sometimes people keep warring against you. But you don't leave it on yourself. As far as concerns you, live peaceably. In verse 20, it says something amazing. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. I was meditating over some of these passages while I was at General Assembly for our Presbyterian Church in America, and it was a little contentious. There was a lot of things going on. And there's a lot of guys that are bloggers, you know, bloggers. They write things on internet, on Facebooks and things like that. And there's been an individual or two who's writing a lot of things, and I've looked at them and said, oh man, that guy is, oh, you know, I was talking bad, crazy. That guy is going nuts. What's wrong with that guy? Who is that guy? Guess who I was in an elevator with on the very first day? Oh, you're him. And then walking on my way to the meeting down a long hallway, suddenly there he was again. What do you do? What do you do? You do know, by the way, that you're a dumb jerk, don't you? I won't tell you what I did, but I remembered our verse. I remembered a verse about what I ought to be. Feed them. Love them. Reach out to them. For by doing so, you'll heap burning coals on his head. You see, you've got to realize that we are, by our nature, in personal relationships, countercultural. Do you know what that means? Countercultural. If you're as old as I am, you remember being countercultural was long hair, flannel shirts, jeans under your shoes, singing guitars all the time, and being sort of a hippie. That was countercultural. But do you know what's really countercultural? Loving people who don't like you. That's countercultural. Because in the New Testament, there are countercultural approaches to everything that if we would grab onto, we would be the biggest rebels in this world. Some of you are just born conservatives, but some of you are conservatives who really want to be rebels. Here's the way to be a rebel. Do things differently. Do your personal relationships differently. And God will use it. Did you hear what I said about burning coals on his head? There's a lot of discussion as to what that means. Some people think that that means that God will send them to a deeper place of hell. I don't think that's what it means. Some people think it means that they will become ashamed of themselves. I think that's more a little closer to what we're talking about. I honestly believe that the burning coals on the head is a conviction of sin. A conviction. Yes, that might be shame, but it also might lead them to realize, who is that person? How are they doing that? What kind of world are they living in? And they might deride you even more, or they just might wonder what you were like. It was a person like this in my ninth grade year in school that made me wonder whether or not there really was a God. Because this guy was the first Christian in the Jesus Revolution in our school. The first one. And we gave him grief always. And what did he give back to us? Kindness. And I remember going home at night saying, I wonder if there's really something to it, because that guy is changed. That guy is different. I believe the burning coals are the conviction, maybe the shame, but always that which leads us to understand that maybe if we're an unbeliever, there is something to this thing. There's something to it. I was reading the other day, I remembered as I was reading this passage, the story of the lone gunman who killed several people in a historic African-American church in Charleston, South Carolina in 2015. Do you remember that story? They had prayer meeting, and a man went into prayer meeting and went down the aisle shooting everybody that's there. It's okay to come to prayer meeting. Don't worry about it. but shooting everybody there. And then came to the last person and said, "You, I'm going to let go. Because if you are let go, you tell everybody." He was a white man striking out in some bizarre fashion for the white race and some silliness of that nature. And yet when he was arraigned, when his bail was set, the relatives of the people that he killed came to say a word. Do you remember that story? I was struck by it. These Christians, these African-American Christians came. Nadine Collier, the daughter of 70-year-old Ethel Lance, who died, said, "I forgive you," but in a voice that was shaking with emotion. You took something precious from me. I will never talk to her again. I will never, ever hold her again. But I forgive you, and I pray that God will have mercy on your soul. Now that even made USA Today. Because it was so bizarre, so unusual, so very Christian. But we have chances to do that every day. There's an old Arab tradition. I was reading in a book the other day, an Arab tradition that some Arabs don't follow, but I'm not sure that anybody would follow it. That whenever they meet somebody, and if somebody gives them some grief particularly, they walk away and they touch their head, their mouth, and their heart. They touch their head, their mouth, and their heart. Now, what they do when they say that, let me read what the proverb is. "I think highly of you. I speak well of you. My heart beats for you." And they do that whenever they see somebody or deal with somebody who's harsh toward them. Now, I believe that's a good Christian approach to life, don't you? And you, if you're mean to somebody and they walk away going, you can congratulate them for walking with Jesus. No, they have not become Roman Catholic. That's an extra thing over there. You don't do that. Here, here, and here. But you know, I don't think people can do that. I don't think they can do it. They can't do it. I can't do it. You can't do it. That leads us to the last point. The goal is to overcome evil with good. Verse 21, powerful passage. Parents, I hope you teach this passage to your children. I hope you teach it to your middle schoolers, because man, middle school is when I needed to hear this. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, there is evil out there. Let's get that on the table. It's a Christian understanding of the world. It is the one that makes the most sense with what we see every day. It's not just people who were neglected, people who weren't raised right, though I'm sure those are factors. But there is such a thing as evil in the world. And we are a contrast to that evil. We are the bright light in the midst of evil. And so when we take the evil route of dealing with people, we get consumed by that evil. By contrast, a Christian response to people who persecute us is a behavioral, powerful witness. I've said it before from this pulpit. Anybody can act like a Christian when things are going pretty well. But when it comes up against you, that's when it gets difficult. That's when we see what your soul is made out of. You see, our calling is to think like Christians about people. Think like Christians. I hope in the first few weeks of high school next year, when someone gives you grief, in the first day tomorrow of your job, when your boss not only corrects you, but he goes over the top to insult you, I want you to know that when somebody asks you to go do something on Sunday and you tell them, "Well, that's the Lord's Day. I give that whole day to God and I'm going to be in church," and they tell you what a goofy person you are, that you remember this very verse. Bless them. Bless them. It shouldn't be that hard, because our persecutions and our opposition, though there, is relatively small. It shouldn't be that hard as it might be hard for an Indonesian Christian, for a Syrian Christian, for a Lebanese Christian, for a Christian in the North Sudan, for a Christian in China, even now in China. For those people, this is the radical activity of Christianity. But for you, this is your job. We think like Christians, and we wait for God to engage. You see, this behavior is a conduit to cultural witness. This behavior is a conduit for seeing Jesus in our hearts when others look at us. A man that I love to, that I was taught to love as a young man, he lived only a few miles from me before he came to Alabama. His name was Booker T. Washington. He said, I will not allow any man to make me lower myself by hating him. I will not allow any man to make me lower myself by hating him. Well, this has been a lovely moralistic sermon, has it not? Let's all do better, Randy. Oh, I feel like doing better. I go out and drive. Someone cuts me off on that nasty intersection at 5th and Broad. And it's over. That's a moralism. Moralism will get you a conscience, but it won't get you any change. What helps you to do what's here? It takes the one who did these things, who when persecuted and attacked said nothing. He is the one who when he was attacked did not even give response, but put himself into the care of his Father. The only way we'll be able to do this in middle school, the only way they'll be able to do this with your nasty sister or brother, the only way you'll be able to do this, wives and husbands, when your spouse speaks harshly to you, is if Jesus has first of all saved your soul, forgiven you your sins, and by the Holy Spirit lives in your heart. It's the only way it can be done. These directions are merely moralistic, silly religion unless Jesus lives in your heart. Because then, while in union with Jesus Christ, His Spirit transforms us, being fed by the Spirit in us and being fed by the Word of God as our minds are daily transformed. If you want to live in this amazing way that people really can't live, then you have to have Christ in your life. Today, some of you need Christ. You know, when we're talking about relationships, your life is awash in hatred and anger for others. You don't even respond well to anybody when they're nice to you sometimes. Some of you know that bitterness lives in your heart. You won't live the life that God's called you to live unless you get that washed out of you. And I know a pressure washer named Jesus Christ who will clean it out of you, but you've got to call on Him and ask Him to save you. You've got to ask Him to save you. Do it now. Do it now. We're coming to the table. We're coming to the table where Jesus meets with us. Now, ask Him to save you. Christians, let me ask you, has the gospel caught your mind and heart so much that insult, ill treatment, dismissive activities, disrespects prompts you to look at Jesus? Are you there yet? I'm not sure I am. I got to grow. I got to keep looking at Jesus. I got to keep feeding my mind with the Word of God. I've got to keep hanging around with some of you people who do it so much better than me. I need to pray. I need to ask God to help me. I need to come to this table and need to set my mind straight. If you're able to do it, when they least expect it, Jesus comes, so to speak, into the room. Call upon Him and ask Him to help you. I have a feeling some of you are thinking, oh, that's very nice. I'm a Christian and everything, but come on, don't ask me something impossible. I go tonight. I go to bed every night thinking about how I like to punch my enemies, and I sort of enjoy it. It helps me to go to sleep to count enemies as they jump over the fence. You know, you can't do it. It's not optional. W.C. Fields, some of the older ones know the old W.C. Fields, that great actor, a little bit of a profligate man, didn't live a Christian life, but was found reading the Bible near the end of his life. And they asked W.C., are you reading the Bible? What are you reading the Bible for? And he said, loopholes. I'm trying to find loopholes. If you don't know Christ today, there are no loopholes to get to heaven or to change your life. And if you do know Christ today, there are no loopholes to Romans chapter 12. This is our life. This is what we are called to. And we need to renew our minds. And it can be done. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we ask you that you would help us. Help us to think like Christians. Father, I'm not sure that many of us think this way all the time. Help us not just to try to do better, but to try to think the thoughts of Christ and to draw near to Him and to see Him when we get attacked. Father, help us to be different than the world and help others to see Jesus in us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.